Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I will begin reading this evening, verse number 7. Trust that you remember we made it through verse number 6. We took note at the unity that God desires for the people of God and the house of God, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And now when we get to verse number 7, the theme of unity continues, but it does so in a very reverse fashion from what we would maybe consider if we were putting it together. And that is that he's given us all of these unifying ones, helped us to understand the singular unit that God has put together and the way that he's put us together. And now he begins to show us that we are together, and yet as individuals, we are uniquely, if you will, individualized, so that the Lord allows us to retain our personalities, our various ways, and yet he's God enough to keep us together as a unit to do the work of God. You have heard the little saying that variety is the spice of life. Can you imagine how bland church would be if we were all identical? If we ended up gravitating to a place like this local assembly just because we were all identical in every regard? Now, certainly we are here because we are together. Doctrinally, I trust that's the case. And the unifier, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that helps us to have that cohesiveness to where we can stay together. But in the household of faith, God lets you be an individual. You don't have to lay your personality at the door. You will be able to continue to be a part and to make your contribution and not have to worry about, am I just like the preacher? Or am I just like the deacon? Do I have to be like someone else before God can use me? Now, it is fulfilling for the work of God for all of us to work as a unit. It is fulfilling for us as individuals for God to prove to us that he can do something with us in a singular way and that we do not have to be somebody else. One of the worst things you can ever do is live your life in such a fashion as to where you believe that you have to be someone else to be able to be used of God. So in verse number 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So the picture we get in verse number 7 is simply this, that there is one who is capable of putting this group together as we see tonight, and knowing how he wants each of us to fit into this particular local assembly and into the larger body of Christ, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who knows our needs and knows how to develop us to where each individual has an important purpose. Please never forget that God has a purpose for your life. Your life will be empty. Your life will become frustrating if you do not recognize that God loves you as an individual and that God uses you as an individual. He is the one who places us where we are with the measure of gift that is appropriate to do the work of God. And so you don't just happen here. You don't just walk in and say, well, I believe I'll be a member with all of this. Everything here is by designed purpose. Every individual here means something special to God. When our children are born, God begins to develop our children as they come along. And then, thanks be to God, as we pray for them and desire to see them saved, God shows them mercy, brings them into the household of faith, and God begins to equip them to be the next generation so that every individual counts. The message given to us here in verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. There's not a one that misses this. There's not a one that God hasn't given special attention to. Some of the most troubled people I've ever met have bought into the lie of the devil that nobody cares about them and that God doesn't even care about them. And this verse refutes that totally. The Lord, in His kindness, He gives grace to every one of us. He spends time on you. He cares about you. And so He goes on and says it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, when He begins to speak of the gifts here, this is what He's going to keep as His theme, that God Almighty gives each and every one of us certain gifts so that we can honor God and be beneficial to the church of the living God. And He gives us three areas that we'll show you in just a moment as to why He's equipping each of us. So if I'm reading verse number 7 correct, and I believe I am, there is not one individual that is born again that sits on these pews that God hasn't given you some kind of gift. You would be useless without a divine gift. Now please remember that we're not talking about those natural talents that you were born with. Sometimes we get mixed up in this area. Some people are born and before long you recognize, my, what a beautiful singing voice. And they never hit a flat note. And yet they've never been schooled. There's a natural ability that they have. Maybe they received it genetically. We call it talents. But that is different from divine gifts. A divine gift has nothing to do with your natural talents. You may or may not have been born with natural talent. But God Almighty has made it very clear in this verse that He has given you divine gifts if you're born again. Now, it is in the singular here, so I'm assuming that every believer has at least one. I would say that in the good grace of God, we probably have far more than we ever use. But God does gift His people. So I want you to tonight be very careful about the next time that you say that you have nothing to offer. I want you to be very careful about that thing that comes over you that wants to let the preacher do it and somebody else do it in the church because you don't have anything to offer. I want you to be very careful about getting in the molly grubs and sitting around and acting as if God passed you by. In this verse, it's very clear that there has been in your direction a gift of a divine nature where God says, this is grace. You don't deserve this. But you are in the family of God, and there is a work that needs to be done, and I'm going to equip you with a certain gift that will help the work of God to move forward. Now, not every gift can put you in a pulpit, and you ought to be thankful for that. Not every gift will put you on a mission field. Not every gift will make an evangelist out of you. Not every gift is going to put your name on a sign somewhere. Please remember that some of the most important parts of your physical body, and remember that we have the analogy in the Word of God, the Lord gave it to us, that we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And some of the greatest working portions of the body are unseen. Now, I've been dealing with the internal organ of my heart, the muscle of my heart, now for the last little while. And other than me seeing where they went on that screen while they were doing the procedure, I've never really been able to view my heart. But I would say that's a vital part of me. Now, you have a vital role to play in this thing of being part of the household of faith, part of the body of Christ. Your gift may equip you to do something that is completely unseen, but never unnoticed by God. If you will do what God wants you to do, I would imagine it would stagger every one of us at how many, many, many Christians through the years have been paralyzed and they've been reduced to a sideline in this thing of church and of God's work. They've been sidelined because they do not believe what God tells them right here. Now, I'm preaching right now to some young people that you think you have nothing to offer. And what you are doing, you are slandering God. Now, I'm not trying to get you puffed up in your own pride and get you to where you stand in front of a mirror and say, boy, I can do anything. I don't care about the nonsense. I'm not a psychiatrist. Thank God. I don't need a couch, but I do know this, that with all of the lousiness I see in Tony, I'm glad that I know my God doesn't lie to me and that He has blessed me with something useful for the work of God. And I'm certain He hasn't lied to you either. So it's very important that you understand that you're where you're at tonight by design. And God has gifted you according to this verse. Verse number 8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now He's going to keep this train of thought as I've told you all the way through the context here. that he has equipped the church to do the work of God. He said here that I am suitable for this. I have the credentials for this because I am victor. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died, literally did die there on the cross of Calvary. They took his body down. They placed it in that tomb. Somewhere in the transaction between there and the resurrection, he makes a trip there into the center of the earth, which at that time was comprised of two compartments. And he walked straight in, carrying the keys, if you will, to death, hell, and the grave. And the devil, who would have loved to have stopped him, could not stop him. And he took captive those who were once captive by the devil. Now they belong to him. It'd be like me walking into your territory and taking your prized possession. The devil could not stop him. Do you understand? He's victor. And so then he came back up earthside. And when he came back up earthside, he has this great congregation with him that he's brought out from down there. And he's getting ready to lose gravitation and ascend to heaven. And we all know the Bible says that he does that victoriously and goes and sits down at the right hand of God. Now this verse makes it very clear that there were those he was leaving down here, but it was expedient that he go away. And so he gives gifts to those who are left here, so that they can continue the work of God. He gives gifts. And those gifts we are now blessed with. Thanks be to God, one of the greatest gifts that all of us were able to receive was that now we operate with the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Ghost. But these gifts that are mentioned here are not just in the personage of the Holy Ghost. These are talking about those certain divine endowments of gifts upon his children to continue the work of God. Are you getting tonight that he's very interested in you? Because you have a part to play. He's not interested in any of us sitting around whining about how that we're no good and that we'd make no contribution. He wants you to understand you're important to him, and he's God enough to gift you to be able to help in this matter of continuing the work of God in his absence. How wonderful. One of the greatest things that's ever dawned on me is that the great God of heaven may would actually allow me to not end up being a useless zero in my life. And that somehow he can take the likes of me and do something that's eternal. And I'm trying to tell you that he's done that with every one of us. Every one of us. It's the devil that wants to keep you down in that state of unbelief. But God has gifted you. Now we're given a parenthetical situation here in verses 9 and 10 that just help us have understanding of this ascension that he was talking about. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Is that not what I just described to you earlier? He that descended is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Everything that was ever declared, everything that was ever prophesied, he has fulfilled it, and he has risen higher than anyone ever did from this earth, and there he is established as our great mediator and our Lord. He sits there at the right hand of the Father, and he sits there with that loving heart that's desiring that moment when he'll return for us as well. Thanks be to God. And this parentheses, this parenthetical verses here, just help us to understand those details. Now we're right back into this giving of gifts for the equipping of the church of the living God. Verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, just so that we can understand this before we comment on it much, you'll notice that there's only one area where we are given two titles, but they are able to hold one position. That is the pastors and teachers. A teacher cannot necessarily be a pastor, but a pastor's never a good pastor if he doesn't know how to teach the Word of God. He is to be the instructor of the flock. And I'll draw in a minute the difference between him and that evangelist and the work of the evangelist. His work is different, just like the work of the apostles was different. Now, the apostles are mentioned here because they were in the beginning of the church age as we know it, and they were useful as being part of the foundational group concerning the church of the living God. However, today there are no more apostles, no matter what Ron Carpenter says or any others. There are no legitimate apostles left today. The Bible does tell us, I believe it's over around 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come. Remember, that which was in part shall be done away. An apostle is defined scripturally by those who were able to see with their physical eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to be those who had witnessed the resurrection. They were appointed. Jesus had many disciples, but he only had 12 apostles. They were appointed, they were named, and so thus they became the apostles. The early church apostles, as we know them, laid the foundation for all we understand today about church and about local church. We have these teachings from the apostles. This is why it's so very important that we understand that our heritage goes way beyond a Roman Catholic church, goes way beyond a Protestant movement. We need to track ourselves all the way back to the apostles, because there is where we have the beginning of the church from Pentecost on. Now, in these apostles, once those appointed men who had visually witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, and they had been appointed and named by Jesus, when they died, there were no more apostles upon the earth. Prophets are the next group that's mentioned here that was given to the church. Thank God we had those apostles given to the church, and thank God for such a good foundation. The prophets were those who came and proclaimed the Word of God, but in a far different setting. Now let me try to explain this to you, and I'm sure that this is easily understood instead of us getting into some kind of college classroom exercise. This Bible that we enjoy and that we, I trust, will hold dear and that you don't just toss around, this Bible was not available to those who were in the early church. The apostles did not have a copy of the Word of God, not in its entirety, not in its canonized form. Those early prophets did not have a copy of the Word of God like we're blessed with today. By the way, this is that which is perfect that came. God canonized this book, 66 books, over vast numbers of years, and many different authors, human authors, and it never contradicts itself. And the Lord brought this book together, and when He did, He preserved this blessed book for us. Now, those early prophets did not have this, and the Holy Ghost would come upon them, and they would preach. And they would, many times, they would proclaim from what passages of Scripture they had. And they would proclaim the Word of God. We do not have those prophets anymore. They are not needful now. What we have now are pastors, preachers, that will open the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Word." We preach the Bible in this age, this economy of the church age. We preach the Bible. God no longer leaves this to where a man can hear from the Lord over here and then another man hear from the Lord over here. No, God said, "I want some consistency in this thing. I want one book. I'm going to bring that one book together, and I want all of you men preaching that one book." That's what we have today. And He divided this up into evangelists. We are blessed with a church evangelist here, Brother Milton Taylor. And he does the work of an evangelist. And then we see the other group that's given, pastors, teachers. So that evangelist has a completely different gift upon him than does the pastor. An evangelist will be used of God typically to get to see more people saved. He preaches evangelistically. Those evangelists of yesteryear that were not only through America, but as we can find them globally, but basically as we trace them back through America, those old preachers like Billy Sunday, they'd come into town with some fire. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and Oliver B. Greene's, those men, they did not do what I'm doing tonight. Their call of God, their gift, was to preach with an unusual power that would usually be manifested by the Holy Ghost concerning conviction of sin and would call sinners to repentance. Billy Sunday could preach on dancing and people would flood the altars crying, weeping their eyes out. They could preach on a deck of cards and God would just break up a congregation. Many times communities were moved. I was just preaching not too long ago over outside of Paducah, Kentucky. And there's a river that runs there. And alongside that river, there's a community. And they said that you could still go over there to this day now in 2020. You can still go over there and you can find a lot of those people in that community there that if you mention the name Percy Ray, they would say, oh, that's that preacher that came in here and preached in that tent over there and dropped everybody in the river. And what they were talking about was that he got over in that bottom, pitched a tent over there and preached. And all of the bars sat on the other side of the river over there, and all of them would come out and heckle him. Now those old men, I'm telling you, they had some unusual power about them. These were evangelists. These were men that transformed America. Charles Grandison Finney, that great American revivalist, they transformed America. And Dr. Percy Ray got over there in that bottom, and he said, I'm praying that God will drop those heathen over there into that river. All that wicked, vile alcohol on the bank of that river. And you got it. They said within 2 nights, the rains came, the mudslides went, and every one of those bars right down that river fell right in that river. They said the next day that those people on that side of the river were so angry that they began to swim the river and bring their boats across the river. They were going to attack the man of God. To this day, I'm telling you, I'm over there now in 2020 listening to all of this, and these people are telling, they say, preacher, I can carry you to my aunt so-and-so. I can carry you to my uncle so-and-so. They'll tell you all the details. And they said they started to cross that river, going to come over there and hurt the man of God, and said there was one of those little old whirlwinds came down the river and snatched every one of them up out of that boat, out of their little old boats, and drenched them in the river. And finally, like wet pups, they decided they better swim out on the other side. And you say, preacher, do you believe that? Well, I'm telling you I do. Now, I'm talking about God gifting men with an unusual power. That's unusual. And then from that, from the heels of that, from all those tents, they ended up in great large arenas across America, large coliseums. And God used those great evangelists. Now, I believe there's still a great use for evangelists today. But for some reason, there doesn't seem to be that evangelistic move of God now the way there was at one time. I want to remind you of something, church, because see, it's my place to instruct. I'm the pastor. I want to remind you of something, that those moves of God that we can track historically, whether it be coming from the old Welsh revivals or in our land, they were always preceded by the church of the living God getting to the point to where they recognized that if God didn't move, we were all going to be in bad shape and our country's gone. And they'd begin to call on God. They'd begin to beg God. They'd pray. They'd get serious with God and pray. Some of those great men that moved across this country were preceded by 10 and 20 years of praying. And God would gift those men and send them. Now, I've never had the gift of evangelism. I'm used in a lot of churches. I'm thankful for that. But I think by and large, I minister to the church. I still believe that's the ministry God's given me. I've never had the power of a flaming evangel. It doesn't bother me when I hear about Brother Taylor being used in a meeting somewhere and several people getting saved in that meeting, and then I go out and preach. Man, I'm telling you, it's scarce that I see people. I see them saved, but not like Brother Taylor does. But that doesn't trouble me. God has his hand on Brother Taylor for that. It's called gifts. Gifts. And by the same token, an evangelist, if he's truly a man who is gifted to be an evangelist, he knows, I better not try to pastor a church. I better not try to pastor a that's out of my element. That's not what God's put his hand on me for. I better do what God wants me to do. Are you getting this message? Are you getting this truth? God has a design for your life. No needing you wanting to be a Milton Taylor. No needing you wanting to be a Tony Finney. Why don't you desire to be what God wants you to be? What, whatever gift that he's blessed you with and touches you with, use it. And quit trying to be somebody else. God knew how to put this thing together. That's what's wrong with so many churches across America. A man told me the other day, a businessman, he's a hardworking businessman. He said, down at our church, we have 33 committees. He said, I'm deep in the middle of one of them. He said, I sat on one of those committees, and he said, I'm telling you, we can't get one thing accomplished. He said, we're pulling against each other all the time. I happen to know that in that church and in many other of those churches that they have this cycling of deacons. And so it becomes really political. And they will literally, now can you, I can't even imagine going to church and one of my brothers shaking my hand and saying, I'm going to run for the deacon board. Would you please vote for me? God help. What a crazy bunch of nonsense is that? God's given the qualifications for those deacons. God has leadership in place. Those men are used as the Bible says they can be used. Quit trying to, we don't ever want to become a political entity. We don't ever want to try to be something that God didn't gift us to be. Church is a mess across America now. It's a wreck. Everywhere I go, Dr. Locke turned 90 last Friday. 90. Dr. Locke sat with a young man and he told him, he said, that's right. That's right, Brother Finney's right. He said, get away from that nasty convention. Get away from there. Do it right, do it honorably, but you let God tell you, not some group somewhere. You let God run that church. You let God place the people there that's needed to move that church along and let that church be autonomous. That's God's design. Now, God knows how to put this church together. And that's what he's done. That's what he's done. God knows exactly what we need. Through all of these years, I would have done nothing but spin my wheels and be a lot of smoke and mirrors if I had thought for a moment that I knew how to put together what was needed on this place, on these grounds. That's God's design. God's design. I don't sit around and worry about people who don't come here. I don't waste my time and my energy sitting around whining. Why don't we have this one? Why don't we have that one? Why don't we have this kind of talent or that kind of talent? Because when I do, I'm slandering God. God put this place together. There are enough gifts in this room right now to take us to who knows where in the cause of God and right. You don't need to be like me. You just need to say, dear God in heaven, help me to bloom with the gifts you've given me. Help me to know what you want with my life. Help me to be whole hog in it. Just stay with it. God put you together like this. This is no accident. This is no accident. And I didn't develop it. I wouldn't have known how to get in touch with most of you. God put you here. And that ought to make you feel like you're on the little end of something big. You're not just a member of First Baptist Church. You're not one of Preacher Finney's members. God gifted you and put you here. He'll use you too if you'll just get in line with him. Get in line with him. So he says here that some pastors and teachers. Notice the reason, threefold reason, verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That means that the gifts that God gave you is not only for all of the saints, but you're part of the saints. And so it's for your perfecting, your maturing. Your maturing. You can never... I said it in simple form tonight. I said, didn't Brother Aldridge redeem himself? Wasn't that good? That he could make an announcement straight out of the bulletin and not mess it up. Isn't that wonderful? And I said to you, I said, did you notice how that if you just keep swinging at it, God will let you do it? Isn't that the truth of it? With all of us and with whatever we do, God's on your side. Whatever he'll let you do, whatever he opens that door for providentially, however he gifts you, you just say, dear God, I'm at your disposal. And when you do, you not only mature the entire body, but you mature individually. You're part of the saints as well. That's what the word perfecting means. And wouldn't it be a horrible thing? I've watched some people do this. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to start right down here with this row of young fellows right here? And one day when your hair is white like mine, you're still sitting in this Baptist church. And you're saying, somebody says, what have you done? What have you accomplished? What use have you been around here? And you say, nothing. I don't think I've done it again. No. Wouldn't it be a horrible way to live your life? No. Say, dear God in heaven, what'd you gift me to do to help this church? And Lord, help me to be the best I can be with it. And so you swing at it and you miss. Because most people miss. But God gifted you. So stay at it. Keep trusting God. And God will let you mature. He'll let that gift be perfected in you. And as it is, it begins to perfect and mature the entire body. Glory to God, this is good preaching. Wonderful truth. It is for the perfecting of the saints, number one, for the work of the ministry. Now, can you tell me a higher calling than that to give your life to? The ministry. The work of God. That's what it's for. It's not to be wasted, not to be subdued. It's not for your own glory. It's for the ministry. And then thirdly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. The question becomes a simple one. For each and every one of us, not just for you, but for me as well. When it's over for me. When it's over. And I can't go on anymore. Have I been part of building up the First Baptist Church of Conestee and the overall work of God? Or have I been part of the stagnation of it or the ruining of it? If I'm reading this text right, I believe I am. If I'm reading this text right, my life is wasted if I do not take advantage of the gift God's given me to make a difference in my local assembly and for the overall work of God. So what I'm telling you is this. If you're here and you tell me you're born again, you know that God has saved you. You do not have to live your life and end up one day sitting on a church pew as an older person saying, well, everybody else built all of this. Everybody else did all of this. Everybody else that I can see, I can name you, I can name this one, that God used in a great way. But you can sit there instead of that and you can say, dear God in heaven, with tears coursing down your cheeks, I can't believe that you let me be a part of this. I can't believe that you let me be a part of the uplifting of the First Baptist Church of Conestoga. What a way to spend your life. Good way to live. Good way to live. God cares about you. He cares about the work of God. And He cares about you. Do you care about you? And do you care about the work of God? Don't let your gifts sit idle. It'd be a horrible thing to have a gift. And you say, well, I tried, but it didn't work too good. Man alive. Stay at it and trust God. Don't let it rust up. Don't let it rust up. God loves you enough to give you something to help this place be better. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, musicians coming, altars are open. Dear God in heaven, I want to thank you. What an unlikely. What an unlikely candidate to preach and to pastor, to teach. Oh, bless your holy name. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for equipping us. Thank you, Lord, for caring about every individual. Lord, I beg you continue to use us all for your honor and your glory and for the uplifting of thy church. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name.